The first Thursday of every month, I get the joy of leading songs for our preschool kids during M&Ms. Now, if you don't know what M&Ms is, the first Thursday of every month, we have a small group of ladies here who form the M&Ms leadership team, and they minister to moms all over Taylor County. They come, and from 9 to 11 o'clock, they give encouragement to moms, any mom who'd like to come. And in addition to that, they have an army of volunteers who so faithfully and lovingly serve those preschool kids who are brought. If you'd like to know more about M&Ms, please check out our website. There's also information on the by the Welcome Center. We'd love to tell you more about M&Ms if that's something that you are interested in. But I get to lead the songs. And one of the songs I love to lead is the simple but all-time great Jesus Loves Me. It's a glorious message, a simple message. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, there is a part of me that would love to change the lyrics to that song a tad, or from time to time, to say this: Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak when he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, the Bible tells me so. And the reason why I like that little subtle change is because sometimes it's hard to believe that Jesus loves me. You know, when our sins loom large in our mind's eye, sometimes we just can't say with conviction, Jesus loves me. And it's at times like that that we need someone to come and tell us, Jesus loves you, because the Bible says so. Not because I say so, but because God's word says so. There's just something powerful about hearing someone else say to us, Jesus loves you, and I say that on the authority of God's word. And so I just want to begin this morning by declaring, Jesus loves you, First Baptist. Jesus loves you. He loves young people, and he loves older people. He loves men, and he loves women. He loves people of every color, of every culture, of every ethnicity. He equally loves people with high IQs and low IQs, rich people and poor people. He loves people who have messed up. He loves people who make mistakes. He loves people who drink too much. And he loves people who are addicted to other substances. He loves people who make a mess of things with money or makes a mess of things with sex. Jesus went to hell and back to make sure we know that Jesus loves us. Now, Jesus hates sin too. And that kind of throws a wrench in the plan a little bit. You know, there's almost a right humility, and there's almost a right humility of wondering, does Jesus really love me? And the right humility comes from the reality and the evidence that I am a sinner. And Jesus hates sin. And do you know why Jesus hates sin so much? There's a couple reasons I'd like to share with you. Well, the first reason why Jesus hates sin so much is that it brings shame and dishonor to his Father God. There is no one greater. There is no one more magnificent, no one more worthy, no one more splendid or worthy of praise than the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing uglier, there is nothing more destructive, there is nothing more hideous than sinfully turning away from our Father God. That's the first reason why Jesus hates sin so much. But there's another reason. Jesus hates sin because it hurts us so much. Sin hurts people. People whom he loves. Do you know that every time you sin, that you hurt other people? That when you steal, You take something that doesn't belong to you, depriving of something good that someone else owns. Or when you lie, you betray someone's trust. Or when you look at pornography, you contribute to a culture that degrades women, and you create a demand in our culture for it, which then produces a supply. When you gossip, you marginalize your classmates at school or your neighbor, and you ostracize them from a community, making them feel alone. Your sin, my sin, hurts other people. People whom Jesus loves. And so our passage this morning, the one that we actually looked at last week also, it gives us some very important information and insight into the love of Jesus. Now, it may not come across that way. Maybe you even remember that passage from last week. You're thinking, that's not the most lovely passage. I understand why you might think that. But I'm going to try to highlight for you the love of Jesus found in these words that he spoke. And so why don't you grab a Bible and turn to Luke 11. Luke 11. There are Bibles in the seats near you if you did not bring a Bible this morning. Turn to Luke 11, and we're going to start reading in verse 37. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter. We did this last week. We're going to do it again. Luke 11, starting in verse 37, begins this way. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee, that's a religious leader, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. And the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees." That word woe means curse. "Cursed are you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These things you ought to have done, without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." You know, last week we spent most of our time highlighting that issue of hypocrisy that Jesus sees with these religious leaders, and also that question of purity. What really makes a man or a woman pure before God? And of course, Jesus hated the hypocrisy. He hated their example. But I don't think that's what Jesus was most upset by. I want to show you this morning what I think Jesus was most upset by and why he gave them such sharp rebukes. And then, of course, we'll apply that to our own lives. But I think we get a hint and we see a theme emerging when we look more specifically at the specific rebukes that he has for these people. And let me draw your attention to them. Look at verse 42. I'll put them on the screen, but if you want to look them in your Bible, that's great too. Verse 42 says, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe, you give mint and rue and every herb, so you give of what you have, but you neglect justice and the love of God." Think about that verse. Ask yourself, justice for whom? Who are they ignoring justice for? They were neglecting justice. They were neglecting to do the right thing on behalf of someone else. Look at verse 44. "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and the people walk over them without knowing it." This is an interesting little dig, actually, towards the Pharisees. You see, if you remember from our story last time when we looked at this, the Pharisees were so concerned about becoming impure. Here, Jesus, he failed to wash his hands, the ceremonial ritual that indicated his purity, and they were so concerned, like, well, why isn't Jesus more concerned about his purity, and then he's going to infect me with his impurity? And Jesus is, like, flipping things around right now. He is saying, like, you are like a dirty, rotten corpse, and nothing is more impure than that. And then he adds insult to injury by saying, and people walk all over them, your graves, they walk all over you without knowing it. You know what Jesus is saying here? He is saying, you are infecting others with your impurity. You are a rotten, stinking corpse, and other people are walking over your graves, and you're infecting them. How ironic. Verse 46, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." So Jesus isn't pleased with these lawyers either. And how come? Well, because you load people with burdens hard to bear. So I'm guessing you're seeing a theme emerge here. But I have one more passage I want to show you. Verse 52. "Woe to you lawyers, you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." Something very similar is said by Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. And in that version, it goes like this: "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Now, so the theme that I see in all of these rebukes from Jesus is the impact, the negative impact these religious teachers are having on those around them. It's not just that their behavior was hypocritical. I mean, yeah, that's bad and that's ugly. It's that their hypocritical behavior was hurting other people. In verse 42, they're neglecting and depriving justice for other people. In verse 44, their impurity is impacting or infecting other people. In verse 46, the lawyers load people down with heavy burdens too hard to bear. And then finally, in verse 52, we see that Jesus is saying that they actually take away the key of knowledge. That's a damning charge. And I think that, friends, is why we see Jesus so angry. If you want to know, why is Jesus so angry right here? Well, it's because his love is so great. His love is so great for his people. He is so upset that these religious leaders would be doing something harmful to the people whom he loves. Remember, Jesus loves these people. He wants them to come to a saving knowledge of him. He wants their good. He wants them to gain access to the kingdom of God. And what Jesus sees is that these religious leaders are actually working against them. They are hurting them. They're depriving them of justice. Their impure actions are leading them astray. Their influence is hurting them. And maybe worst of all, they're actually slamming the kingdom of heaven's door in the face of the people. I'm just so struck by those words by Jesus. You have taken away the key of knowledge, this access. You know, I wasn't smart enough or maybe committed enough to enjoy more of those kind of riddle-like, puzzle-like video games when I was a younger man. You know, the Legend of Zelda comes to my mind right away. You know, remember that game, all you Gen Xers like me, maybe some late millennials. And I'm talking about the new version of, I'm talking about the old pixelated version of The Legend of Zelda, where you had like two buttons. That's the only thing you could do, you know, two different buttons. And of course, the key to that game was to go find all these keys so you could advance to the next stage. And I didn't get very far. You know, I was hindered from entering the next stage because I couldn't find those keys. That's why I just stayed with those dumb jock games, you know, hockey or football or something like that. That's the games I like. And that's what Jesus is saying here. These religious leaders, they held this very important access, these important keys for themselves and for other people. Friends, they were entrusted with the very truth of God that would lead people into the kingdom. And they took it away. They hid it from them. They shut the door of the kingdom of God. They did not enter it, and they prevented others from entering it too. And so here's the big idea that I think you and I are to see. Jesus' anger at these teachers and lawyers reached such a high intensity because his love for the people was so great that he was so upset that their actions were harmful to the people. It's one thing to sin against God where there's little or minimal social impact. It's another thing to sin against God in such a way that is so hurtful and detrimental to those around you. And when your actions significantly impact others, that's going to make Jesus very angry. And I think there are some very important implications of that for you and for me. Because we all have the potential of being like these religious teachers. We have the capacity to actually be harmful to others. But that capacity or opportunity isn't always the same. Okay? Some people have more capacity than others to be hurtful in such ways. As an example, take the Archbishop Donald Wuerl as an example. If Mr. Wuerl looks familiar to you, that's probably because he's been in the news in recent months. Mr. Wuerl was most recently the Archbishop of Washington, D.C., and before that, he was the Archbishop of Pittsburgh. In October of this year, Pope Francis accepted Mr. Wuerl's resignation because of the scandal surrounding his failure to protect children from abusive priests in the Archdiocese of Pittsburgh. If you remember the story, up to 1,000 children, they believe, were harmed. Mr. Wuerl has done incredible damage to many people because of his failure to exercise and to appropriate his authority and spiritual responsibility. Think of those two phrases, authority and spiritual responsibility. When you have authority or when you have spiritual responsibility, you have the potential to do either incredible good or incredible harm. And I would bet that almost every single one of us, especially if you're an adult here this morning, that every single one of us adults has been entrusted in some measure with authority and with spiritual responsibility to some degree and in some capacity. And so I want to break this down here real briefly to apply what we've learned today from Jesus' message so that we can move forward as an instrument of righteousness and good for the people around us and honor God in so doing. You know, I don't know how many times I have read 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13, but when I was teaching it to the men on our Thursday morning Bible study this past fall, a phrase jumped out at me like it never really had before. Two times in those four chapters, once in chapter 10 and then once also in chapter 13, Paul actually tells the Corinthian church why God had given to him authority over the church in Corinth. And in chapter 10, verse 8, Paul says of his authority, he says, which the Lord gave for your building up and not for destroying you. Paul looks at his authority and he says, which the Lord gave, he gave me for building you up and not destroying you. Those are very important words. God gave the authority, so it's entrusted by God. And the purpose of the authority is to build up and not to destroy. The good, my good brothers and sisters, the good that can be done when authority is exercised well. With authority, military sergeants and generals build soldiers with integrity and sacrifice, competency, strength, and resilience, so that a country of hundreds of millions can be defended faithfully. With authority, bosses, supervisors, managers can make employees happy. Happy to come to work. They can lift morale, making sure everybody prospers. With authority, teachers and coaches can help students believe they can do more than they ever dreamed. With authority, moms and dads can point their children towards the path of life that will be filled with happiness and joy. Friends, the good that one can do when entrusted with authority is an amazing thing. But in the same way, when authority is abused, the damage is catastrophic. By abusing authority, sergeants and generals can turn men and women into ruthless killing machines, slaughtering many innocent. By abusing authority, managers, business owners, supervisors can make employees live in a constant state of fear, causing great stress, not just at work, but even at home. By abusing authority, coaches and teachers can beat a kid down, making him or her feel like they are complete failures and they'll never make much of their life. By abusing authority, moms and dads can all but determine a deadly path for their children to walk for the rest of their lives. You know, if you are one given authority, and I'm guessing most of you adults have some sort of authority at home, at work, here at church, remember why God gave you that authority. God gives you authority in people's lives to build others up, to encourage them, to lift them up, to give them strength, to give them courage. Be warned, my good friends. Be warned about using your authority in a way that would tear people down. Remember, these are people whom God loves. And a big section of our passage, I'm not even going to highlight this morning, a big section of the passage that we read this morning is about God's judgment on the people, on those leaders, because of their failure to exercise authority appropriately. So that's authority. Let's talk about spiritual responsibility. Now, not everyone with authority necessarily has spiritual responsibility. If you are a teacher in the public school, if you are a coach, if you are a manager at a place of employment, your primary responsibility is not in the spiritual realm. But if you are a parent, you have spiritual responsibility. If you are a Sunday school teacher, if you are a youth group leader, if you are a counselor or a Bible study leader or an elder, you have spiritual responsibility. And with that responsibility, again, comes with the great power to do good or harm. You can give people keys to the kingdom of heaven, or you can deprive them access to the kingdom of heaven. Now, I was reminded of two verses when I was preparing this week. I want to read them to you. The first passage comes from the not-so-often-read book of Jude, the second-to-last book of the Bible. Now, before I read for you just two verses out of Jude, let me just remind you or tell you what's happening here. Jude is a very short little letter, and his concern was about false teachers rising up in the church. Okay, that's what we're talking about here this morning, these Pharisees abusing their authority. So he's warning the people about these false teachers. Now, I want you to listen to something when we read this. First, listen to the impact that these false teachers are having. Secondly, notice or pay attention to the consequence of their bad behavior. All right? So I'm going to read 12 and 13 of Jude. 12 and 13 of Jude. It goes like this. He says, "These are hidden reefs." These meaning these spiritual teachers, these false teachers. "These spiritual teachers are hidden reefs," meaning they're blemishes. They're stains on your love feasts, meaning their time of celebration and worship. As they feast without fear, maybe without fear of God. Shepherds feeding themselves, meaning they're selfish. They're out for their own good, not for the good of the people. They're waterless clouds, which means like they don't provide any refreshment to others. Swept along by winds, meaning there's no conviction in them. Fruitless trees in late autumn, so there's nothing good coming from their teaching. Twice dead, that's not all that good. Uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their shame, meaning they just bring a bunch of chaos. Wandering stars, think of the guidance that the ancients would look to the stars to find. They're wandering stars, they give no guidance. And then, "For whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for." So unhelpful, so destructive, and then in addition to that, the consequence, God has darkness and judgment prepared for them. The second passage, not so poetic, comes from Matthew chapter 18. And it reads this way, Jesus' words. I'm going to read verse 5. I think we start at verse 6, but I'm going to read verse 5 too. "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea." Now those words wake me up. You know what I mean? Those words wake me up. If you are a parent, God has given you spiritual responsibility to lead your children to life and not death. If you are a Sunday school teacher, a Bible study leader, an elder, a youth group volunteer, you have responsibility to bring words of life and not death. And it's a really serious thing. And so certainly the warning is needed. The warning helps us take the call seriously. But can I help you dwell on the positive? With authority and spiritual responsibility, my good friends, God is entrusting you. He's entrusting me, us together, to do incredible good within the body of Christ. We have the ability to encourage. We have the ability to strengthen. We have the ability to comfort. We have the ability to mobilize. All for the kingdom purposes of God with that authority. Think of it, First Baptist. Think how God might use you with the authority and the spiritual responsibility that he's entrusting to you to make the life of another person better. What an awesome difference that we can make. And may that encourage you and strengthen you in your own mobilization and ministry at home, here at church. Also, let that remind you of just how great God's love for us is in Christ. That's why he's so angry with these religious leaders, is because they are being so harmful to the people that he loves. May you and I not be harmful. May we be encouragers and building up. That's God's word for us today.